So we've started last week a new sermon series called Grace and Grit. And to keep you in this moment where you can remember this, we have decided we have a tattoo artist that's going to come and be out in the gathering space. And if you want grit, no, on your seats, there are temporary tattoos. Pick those up. And today after worship, we would love it if everybody put one of those on. There's some water stations in there to remind you of this grit that we're going to talk about today. But this concept of grit is not a new concept. We're actually going to spend time looking at Old Testament figures, people from the Old Testament that lived into this idea of grit. And we look at characteristics like perseverance and faith and strength and risk, and we'll follow these people and we'll see their messy lives and how they used grit to live into the grace that God gave them. Now, I put those two together because I think it's one thing to say grit, right? We're strong, we're powerful, we can do these things. It's another thing to have the grace of God fall upon us and to have the grace of God come in such a way that we can live into whatever that grace brings and that calling. I want to take you back to a story that we'll find in the Old Testament this morning, and it's a story we started a few weeks ago. It's a story about the Israelites, the people who had left Egypt, and they had been wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. And they're out, and they're hanging out, and they're about to go into this new land, a place that they have been looking forward to for a really long time. And Moses, their leader, has died, and Joshua is the new leader. Now, Joshua comes across to me as a little bit more calculated than Moses is. Instead of just charging forth, Joshua wants to make sure that things are okay in this new land. So Joshua picks two people that he trusts a lot. They're called the spies. That's what we get of them. And Joshua sends the spies into this new land, and he has two goals for the spies. He wants to find out, first of all, if it is a place that they could even live in. Is it good enough for people to live in? But the second thing that Joshua wants to know is it dangerous? He wants to be able to prepare for going into this place. So he sends these two spies in. They're going to have to cross the Jordan River to get into this place. And when they get in, they're going to have to go find a place to get information. And here's where we run into the person that I think has the real grit in the story this morning. Her name is Rahab. And we're going to find ourselves finding out some information about Rahab. Now, I'm going to read a lot this morning, so I'm going to try to keep it interesting. But I think the story is really important from Joshua chapter 2. It says, "Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. 'Go, look over the land,' he said, 'especially Jericho.' So they went and they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, 'Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land.' So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab: 'Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land.' But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left, and I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them.' But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan, and as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, 'I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. And when we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death.'" Now, this is a fascinating story, right? Rahab, a prostitute, enters. She takes these men in. Now, a lot of people have tried to sort of take this to a G-rated story. Right? A lot of people have tried to say, well, she wasn't really a prostitute. That wasn't the real thing. Friends, it is about as clear as it comes that this prostitute is going to be someone who ultimately does something great for the kingdom of God. Now listen, I don't believe for a second that this is the life that Rahab chose for herself. Hey friends, the king knows where her house is. She has not chosen this life for herself. What's happened is that poverty and caring for her family has led her into this indentured slavery. And it's a thing that if Rahab was growing up, she probably didn't say, I can't wait to be a prostitute when I grow up. She had some sort of dreams, but instead, this is where she finds herself. And her family knows that it happens. Because she's there to protect her family, and she does this to care for them. So it fell to Rahab not out of choice to be a prostitute, but out of necessity to supply her family's dire needs through this practice. Poverty forced this choice on her. Have you ever found yourself in a place where you wanted to do something that society or people around you told you you could never do? Have you met people that find themselves in these places that say, I want to be this when I grow up, but everything around them says you'll never get there? There's a story of a young man who was born with three fingers on each hand. So six fingers total. And at an early age, he decided he wanted to play the piano. It was really, really important to him to play the piano. But his family did what many of us really solid parents do and say, you can never do that. They said, how about you take on the trumpet? So he played the trumpet. He did it with his six fingers. But it was still this thing that was gnawing at him for years and years and years that he wanted to play the piano. So on his 16th birthday, after asking his parents over and over and over again, his parents got him a piano. And he played. And he played. And he played over and over again. And he practiced so much until his fingers actually started bleeding. And he actually developed an entirely new type of jazz where he played the piano with six fingers and learned to use the pedals so that he could play all 81 keys with six fingers. Friends, that is grit. That's what I'm describing, this pursuance of things that are greater than things that people tell you that you can do. It's what Rahab does in this story. It's taking a risk on things that people say that you cannot do. Pushing forward, pushing hard. There's this woman, Angela Duckworth, who writes this book on it. Grit is this really big thing out in the workforce right now. And she says, grit is passion and perseverance for meaningful goals. Grit is about pushing through when other people tell you that you can't. It's not just about intense emotions. It's not about being willing to do things. It's about actually doing them. Passion and perseverance, pushing forward to make things happen. It's taking a dream or a calling that's been put on you and taking it so far. See, y'all, Rahab is stuck in this story. She's stuck in this cycle, in a life that she doesn't want. And she sees the spies as a way for her to get out. And it's a big risk for her to take it. I mean, look, the first verse in chapter 2 says, so they went and they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there. This doesn't make sense, right? In our normal stories of life, why in the world do these two righteous spies that were sent from the people of God go into a prostitute's house? It doesn't make sense in the story. When you read the Bible and you think the Bible is all G or PG, it's just not true. This story doesn't make sense. But spies can't be choosy. They go to the house that is open. They go to the place that's in the middle of the walls. I think we have a picture up here. If you can imagine, there's the inside wall where all the rich people live, and there's the outer outside wall where nobody can come in. And Rahab lives in that inner wall, the in-between, walled off between those that control her and the freedom from those that might hurt her on the outside. And the spies come and they go into her house. Now the king of Jericho knew that they had come, and he knew that the men were looking for them. What better place to hide than one with an easy exit that had lots of traffic, right? This was a house that was visited frequently by the king and the king's men. What better place for these spies to hide, where questions were rarely asked and strangers came and went at all hours? So picture it from the men's perspective, the spies. They're soaking wet coming out of the Jordan. They're looking for a place to go in, a place where they will be taken in, a place where they can talk to someone. They know they are in danger and they need to hide. And Rahab made the choice at that very moment when they got to the door. What could she have done? She could have turned them away, right? She could have called the king and said, "They're here. Get them." The king sends the message, "Bring the men out who came to you and entered your house, because they've come to spy on the whole land." But it says, "But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them." Talk about grit, y'all. It is obvious that the king is watching. Now, what we also learn from this story is she doesn't have this deep relationship with this God, right? She says, "The Lord, your God." She doesn't even know this God yet, but she believes this God will save her. She believes so much in the mission that this God has given her that she is willing to put it all on the line. Think if the king had found out that she was lying. Think if that had happened. Now, there's a Hebrew term. There's a Hebrew word for what Rahab had. Do you know what it is? It's chutzpah. You have to, like, spit it a little. So turn to somebody around you and say chutzpah. Get real close. Say chutzpah. Chutzpah. Rahab has this chutzpah, this power, this strength, this risk where she's willing to put everything on the line. It's unmitigated nerve. The scriptures tell us, actually, in Hebrews chapter 4, that we're supposed to approach God with that same chutzpah, that same strength, that same unmitigated nerve. The scripture says, "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy in time of need." Rahab has this chutzpah. And when the king comes and orders her to send out the men, she not only hides them, but she lies to the king. She says, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them then." I mean, y'all, think about the risk in this. What a risk she took for the sake of something that was so much bigger than she was. She was all in, and she was ready for a new life, a life to step out and do something different. How do we know this? I believe that Rahab sees a way out when the spies come. Maybe, just maybe, she can have a new life. Maybe she can get out of this thing, because the scripture says she vows to protect them in exchange for protection for herself and her family. It says, "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you'll show kindness to me and my family because I have shown kindness to you." So she lets a rope down, right? Lets the men out. And what do they say to her? Do you know what they say to her? They say, "Put a scarlet rope, a red cord in your window. And when you put this red cord in your window, this red rope, we will absolutely protect you. We will come back and we will protect you. When this whole city falls, you'll be the last one that's standing." Now, you know what Rahab does? She puts the rope in her window like that night. They're not expected to be back for at least a week, but she puts it in there. And I think she does it for a couple of reasons. One, to protect her when they come back. But I think she puts it in there to remind herself of the God who brought the spies to her. To remind herself of the God who will be with her. To remind herself of the God who will be present with her. Today, when we receive communion, we have these for every single person that's here. And I want to invite you to take one of these when you leave. Tie it somewhere. Tie it around your finger. Tie it on the mirror of your car. Put it wherever you're going to see it, to be reminded of the God that is with you. That if you're willing to take the risk, that God will walk with you and journey with you and be there with you. Now imagine her family at this moment. The house going, Rahab, what are you doing? We've got a good gig here, because they do. She's taking care of all of them. They're safe in the midst of the walls. They're protected. And Rahab takes this big risk. And I can't imagine her family, especially when the people come and they take over the city. And they hear the noise, and they hear the troops coming in, and they hear the wall come down, and they hear all the power that's going on, and they say, your little red rope better do what it said it was going to do. This God that you claim that you believe in better be the God that you say God is. It's a big risk for her family. Now the story goes, the wall comes down, they come in, they take down the city, and she's the one that's left. In fact, the story doesn't end there. Tradition has it that she married Solomon, one of the two spies whose life she saved. Their son, the son of Rahab, and her husband was Boaz. Boaz married Ruth. Ruth and Boaz were the grandparents of David. The family line comes all the way down to Joseph and Mary, the parents of Jesus. Isn't it interesting that Rahab, a prostitute, is the great-great-great-grandparent of Jesus? Is that not a powerful part of the story? The woman who we look at and say, there's no way that she can actually make an impact for the kingdom of God. And look what she does. Look at her faithfulness and the risk that she's willing to take. So I want to give you a couple of things this morning. I think one of the greatest lines that comes out of this story is that our past doesn't determine our future. Friends, whatever is in your story, whatever is in your past, whatever label society has given you, whatever oppression you have received or you have caused, that past is not your future. Being willing to stand up for the God who stands up for you can lead to a very different future than you currently have. Your past does not define your present, nor does it define your future. I think too often we find ourselves in the places where the world tells us that we can't. You're not allowed to. You don't have those gifts. You're not smart enough. You're not important enough. Your past is too messy. And Rahab's story is one that says all of that is absolutely untrue. It's simply not true. But my question for you today is, what risk is God asking you to take? What thing has God been pushing on you, encouraging you in, and you've been saying, no, I can't do that. That's not possible for me. That's somebody else's job. You got the wrong number, God. Wrong address. You're knocking on the wrong door. When the proverbial spies come to your house, what are you going to say? What risk are you willing to take? Friends, the kingdom of God is important. And if you don't know what that term is, the kingdom of God is simply that which, living out that which God designed it to be. Trying to get things back to that place by loving God with all of who we are and loving our neighbor as ourself. And whatever risk God is calling you to, I wonder how you will step up to that this morning. If you're like me, you probably find the calling of God to be challenging. Having no clue if it's actually the calling of God or something that someone else has planted in you or you planted in yourself. The calling of God, as I said last week, requires you to be still and to listen. To allow God to speak, to look for the places in the world where there are gaps and needs that God is calling you to fill. And based on Rahab's story, to take the risks to do it. I love her story. It's probably one of my favorites in all of Scripture. Works out really nicely that she happens to be in the lineage of Jesus, doesn't it? The one who came to take risks, to change the world. The one who took the greatest risk to bring the kingdom of God back in, to usher it back in so that we might get to experience the beauty of that. God wants you to transform the world. God's going to be with you as you do it. My question for you this morning is, how do you want to be remembered? What do you want your story to be? Because I don't know about you, but I think Rahab's got a pretty good one.